I want to thank everybody who had a part in our fish fry this past weekend. Seemed like everybody enjoyed it. And he wouldn't tell us to do this if it couldn't be done, is what I'm trying to say. The Lord can help us to do it. But see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Notice this, but ever follow that which is good. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves. Instead of going after that which is evil, follow that which is good toward people, both among yourselves and to all men. So this has application not just to the brethren, but also to people that are unsaved as well. This applies to anybody, no matter if they're saved or lost. And there's some other places where Paul, I think, gives more commentary on this. And I want us to look at it. Go back to the book of Romans to start with. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And Paul, I think he goes into a little more detail here in Romans chapter 12 about the same matter. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And that basically means the same thing as none of you render evil for evil unto any man. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Look at it. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He says, if it be possible. Well, sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes it's not. We live in a world where some people are not going to allow you to be at peace with them. They're just not going to allow it. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That is, do as much as you possibly can to be at peace with people. Not strife, not turmoil, not arguing, not fussing, not fighting, all that. Try to be at peace with people. Try to do away with all the drama, all that mess, you know. Try to get rid of that stuff and just be at peace. Here, verse 19, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That's you not rendering evil for evil. When you avenge yourself is when you render evil for evil. When you do not avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, then you're obeying what the Scripture tells you to do. You're not rendering evil for evil. What you're doing is you're backing out of the situation and letting God take care of it. Now, God can always, 100% of the time, do a better job than we can at anything. Okay, and he doesn't need my help to deal with somebody. He can do a fine job without my intervention. It's just that sometimes the Lord doesn't do it as quickly as we want him to do it, you know. Or perhaps he doesn't handle them in the way we think they need to be handled, so we kind of want to help him out a little bit, you know. But the thing to do is just let the Lord take care of the situation. Just if somebody's doing you bad, treating you bad, just let God take care of them because he can. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, this is what the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will, not I may, not I might. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord's going to deal with the people. Now, as I've told you before, I don't think we need to be sitting at home saying, Lord, just give it to them, you know. Really, just put it on them, Lord. Pour it to them, God. Give it to them. You know, that our prayer should be for the person to have a change of heart and not be the way they're being. But the fact of the matter is, if they don't, God is going to deal with them about it. At some time, in his own way, he will repay. He's going to deal with them at some point. But here's the way I'm supposed to be. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger. Man, you talk about some stuff that's hard to do, brethren. And let's just be honest about it. Let's don't try to be pious here tonight. Let's be real about it. If your enemy hunger, feed him. How many of you just naturally want to feed somebody that treats you like a dog? Just want to have them over for supper tomorrow night, you know, by mistake. You don't want to do that. I mean, you don't need lying about it. You don't need trying to act spiritual. You don't want to feed your enemy that carnal nature, and you does not want to do that. You'd rather beat up your enemy. That's what you'd like to do, not feed them, unless you're going to feed them poison or something like that, you know. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We like to say it's going to burn him up, is what it's going to do. And it will. It'll burn him up. But again, I don't think that needs to be my motive.
Right.
You know, well, I'm going to feed my enemy so it'll just burn him up. You know, no, I ought to do it because it's the right thing to do. And here's talking about it not being easy and not being what you feel like doing. I've had to learn this, and I'm still in the process of learning it. Sometimes you do stuff just because it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
Not because you feel like it, not because you want to, but because it's the right thing to do. I may not feel like feeding my enemy. Now, what I would hope is that one day I would mature enough in my life spiritually to where I actually get to the point where I love my enemies, I pray for my enemies, and I willingly desire to feed my enemies. I'm not there yet. I'm just telling the truth. I'm not there yet. So until that time, am I supposed to just ignore what the Bible says? No, I'm to still do what this Bible says, even though I don't feel like it. Even though I haven't got to that point where I'm spiritually mature enough to do it and do it because I want to do it and desire to do it, I'm not there. But until I get to that point, I need to do it because God said that's what I'm supposed to do, even though I don't feel like it. Just do it because you know it's the right thing. And that goes against what everybody today tells you to now. It's not just your flesh that's going to fight against that, but the world is not going to tell you to do that, see. Your friends or perhaps people that you know are not going to tell you to do that. But you have to do right, even if it's not what you want to do. But here's verse 21, and this kind of goes along where he says, render to no man evil for evil, or recompense no man evil for evil. This is what you do. Be not overcome of evil. Somebody's doing you evil. Don't allow the evil they're doing to overcome you to where you start doing the wrong thing, which would be you rendering evil back to them. When you start taking vengeance and rendering evil back, then guess what's happened? You've been overcome of the evil. The evil's got the best of you. And now you're doing the very thing that you're condemning that person for doing. We say it so many times, and it's the truth. Two wrongs don't ever make a right. So if somebody does me wrong, that doesn't make it right if I do them wrong. And we'll, you know, I can't believe they treat me that way, and then we treat them, you know. But the thing is, we feel justified in treating them bad because they treated us bad. And if they hadn't done me that way, then I wouldn't do them that way. You know, we can come up with all this justification for it. But the fact of the matter is, if I lash out and render back evil for the evil they've done to me, I've been overcome of the evil. That's what's happened. I've let it get the best of me, and I'm just lashing out in my pride and my anger and all that other stuff. But instead of being overcome of evil, here it is. Overcome evil with good. You overcome. Don't let the evil overcome you. You overcome the evil, whatever that evil is. And how do you overcome that? With good. Remember back at the verse we're studying, but ever follow that which is good. You see that? Among yourselves and to all men. The way you follow that which is good is you give that good in the place of the evil. You give good to those people. Some of the good is right there in verse 20. You feed them. You give them something to drink. That's how you overcome the evil with good. All right, go back now to 1 Thessalonians. Actually, I want you to turn over to 3 John, if you don't mind. 3 John. One other verse along these lines that I want you to look at with me. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 3 John chapter 2. When y'all get there, say amen. If you say amen, then you ain't got a King James Bible, okay? 3 John, and John writes here in verses 9 and 10 about this fellow named Diotrephes. And he's obviously doing some bad things. You can read there in verses 9 and 10 some of the stuff that he was doing to the brethren. And it was bad stuff, and he was just trying to be the boss in the church and run the show and take over, and he was mistreating the brethren, that sort of thing. And right after that, in verse 11, John says this, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." You know what he's saying? Don't follow Diotrephes' example. He's doing evil, but don't follow that evil. You follow that which is good, which is what Paul says. Follow that which is good among yourselves. You want to go after what's good, not what's evil. The easiest thing in the world, is to just go with the flow. Whatever the direction of whatever you're talking about. If you're in a crowd of people, you know, and everybody's going this way, the easiest thing in the world is to just go right along with them, right? To turn around and try to go upstream against that is going to be difficult. The same as if you get into running water. You know, you get into a stream or a river and it's flowing down this way. What's the easy thing to do? Just go with the flow. Trying to swim upstream is hard. It's hard. So the easy thing that's just going to come natural and be so easy is to just follow what's evil. When somebody's doing evil to you or doing evil to somebody else, the easiest thing in the world is to just give in to your old carnal nature and just go with the flow and start doing the evil just like those people. What the Bible is saying is don't do that. You don't go with the flow and follow the evil. You follow what's good, and that's going to be hard, just like swimming upstream is hard, just like going against the crowd is hard. Following what's good is going to be hard, but it's the right thing to do. It's the biblical thing to do. It's what God wants us to do. Anyway, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 now, and we'll move on to verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Paul says in Philippians 4 to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's the same as rejoice evermore. It's rejoice all the time, in season, out of season, up, down, no matter, rejoice evermore, all the time. Have a spirit of joy. This verse here, I've heard people talk about how Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible because it's got two words. This one here only has two words. But Jesus wept is still the shortest verse in the Bible. Why would it be shorter when it only has two words? It's got less letters in it than this one. So Jesus wept is still the shortest verse in the Bible, but this one is the next. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Now, I don't think that means that you have to pray 24 hours a day, uninterrupted prayer. I don't see how in the world it could possibly mean that when other places in the Bible it tells me to talk to people about the Lord, or it tells me to read the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? So obviously when it says pray without ceasing, it's got to be referring to don't stop praying. You know, have a prayer life, a constant prayer life, praying each day, praying as often as you can, having a spirit of prayer about you. And I think it involves also an attitude of persistence in prayer, like where Jesus gave that parable that men should pray always and not faint. And then he gives that parable about the woman who just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, and because she was persistent, she got what it was that she desired. And that, I think, is involved in pray without ceasing. You don't faint. You don't quit. You keep on praying. Even though you've prayed about something and perhaps up to this point you haven't gotten what you asked for, you keep on praying. You don't stop praying. You just pray and you pray and you pray. And there needs to be that consistency, a continuing instant in prayer, the Bible says. Continuing is to be a continual thing. Each day of my life, I should be a person of prayer. Talked about that a little bit Sunday. Not just praying when I'm having a hard time of it or when I need something from God, but just consistency in my prayer life, having a constant daily prayer time where I talk things over the Lord. And I don't think prayer should just be relegated to our quiet time. You know, I think it's important that we have a time where we try to get apart from everybody and just read our Bible and pray. But some people, when they finish having their quiet time, well, they don't talk to God the rest of the day. Well, maybe they might pray at mealtime or something like that. But I think the Lord wants us to get to a place to where throughout the day we're conversant with Him, you know. And you don't, to pray, you don't have to stop everything else you're doing and get down on your knees and pray. You can pray driving down the road. You can pray while you're taking a shower. You can pray while you're driving a nail. You can pray while you're making shirts. You can pray anytime, you know. And I think that's, you know, pray without ceasing, just having that constant daily communication with God, praying throughout the day. It doesn't necessarily mean you pray 24 hours, 7 days a week, but you're constantly in an attitude and a spirit of prayer, praying, praying, praying. I'll say this, you can never pray too much. You can never pray too much. And I think if anything, we don't pray near enough. Okay, we could all probably pray more than we do. So pray without ceasing. Just ask the Lord. Pray about praying without ceasing. I mean, really, ask the Lord to help you to pray more, to have more of a spirit of prayer about you. In verse 18, I mean, none of this stuff, you know, none of this stuff is easy. Rejoice evermore. Do you feel like rejoicing all the time? You know, you slam your finger in a car door. Hallelujah. Y'all don't want to be around me when I slam my finger in a car door. Most of the time it ain't glory to God, I can tell you that. So this stuff's not easy. You know, you read through these things, 1 Thessalonians and some of this stuff, and you think, ain't much to that. There's a lot to this. This stuff's hard to do, man. Rejoice evermore. You get up in the morning, your head feels like it's about to split wide open with a sinus headache. You feel like having joy then? That's some hard stuff. Your wife, you know, come in from work and your wife's hollering, screaming at you.
Come in.
You've worked all day and your husband's mean to you. I mean, let's live in the real world, you know. Live with Farrell Wright every day. Praying without ceasing, that's not an easy thing. It's not easy. Here's another one. Verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In everything? Is that easy? No, it's not easy. In everything, give thanks. You know, if the verse read, when everything is good, give thanks, well, there wouldn't be nothing to that. Any of us can give thanks when everything's great in our life, when everything's just, you know, wonderful. But it says in everything, in every situation of life. And there's a lot of bad things that happen in life, a lot of bad stuff that we have to go through, a lot of stuff that we see other people go through, and you wonder, how in the world can I give thanks in that, in this? But I do believe, I've said it before, I do believe that if you look hard enough, you can find something to be thankful for in everything. I really do. In some cases, you may have to look really hard, but I believe you can find something to be thankful for in every situation. Amen. Amen. Right. Yeah. Well, that's the truth. There's a lot of truth in what he's saying. Or thankful you didn't bust both toes, you know. You cut off a finger. Well, you could have cut your whole hand off. You cut your whole hand off. You could have cut your whole arm off. I mean, really, if you want to, if you look hard enough, you can find something to be thankful for in everything. And if the scripture is true, and hopefully we all believe it is, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. All things work together for good. So to some extent, I can be thankful even for something bad, because I know that if I stay surrendered to the Lord, that somehow he's going to take that bad, whatever it is, and he's going to work that thing together for good. And if I can't say thanks for anything else, I can say thanks for that. I can say, thank you, Lord, that somehow, some way, you're going to work this situation together for good. I can thank him for that. So you can do it. It's not easy, but you can do it. In everything, give thanks. Notice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. A lot of things, I can't tell somebody what God's will is, you know. But whenever the Bible speaks very plainly about something, then you can tell a person, this is the will of God. When it comes to this matter of giving thanks, we don't ever have to worry or wonder about that. I can tell you tonight without hesitation that it is the will of God for you to be a thankful Christian. That's what it says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So God wants me to be a thankful Christian. That's his will for my life. Many other things I may not know right offhand. It may take me a while to pray through and try to get some direction, but on this, I don't have to wonder about that. I know that every day that I'm alive on this planet, no matter what's going on, God wants me to be a thankful Christian. That's his will for my life, and I need to try to do his will. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. To quench something is to stifle it out or to put it out. If you quench a flame, then, you know, you've put out that flame. So as believers, we're not to quench the Spirit. Obviously, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And I understand, according to the Bible, that I can't quench him in the sense of putting him out of my life. I can't do that. He came into my body the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. My body became the temple of the Holy Spirit at that moment. And I am sealed, according to the Scripture, by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So when he comes in to stay. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I'll show this to you just as a reminder. Go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. And I wanted to just touch on this for a minute, because there are people today, obviously, as you know, that who say that once you get saved, you're not secure in your salvation, that you can lose your salvation. And here's the thing. If a person receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, for them to lose their salvation, then that means the Holy Spirit that lives in them is going to have to leave, right? Right? I mean, would y'all agree with that? I mean, who ever heard of a lost man having the Holy Spirit? You know, in this age, that doesn't make any sense. But Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that what he said? Now, how does he dwell in me? He is called the Spirit of Christ in the book of Romans. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Jesus, and we can't look at all this, but in John chapter 14, 15, 16, he went into a long dissertation about the Comforter, about the Holy Ghost. And he talked about how if he went away, he would send the Comforter. And he's talking about himself coming back in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Now, he promised me that he'd never leave me or forsake me. Right? So I'm secure. You know, you can believe you can lose your salvation if you want, but I refuse to believe that nonsense. I'm not going to call the Lord a liar. John 14, verse 16. 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Not just till I mess up, but forever. So I can't quench the Spirit in the sense of putting him out of my life. Okay. I can quench the Spirit in the sense that I quench what he's trying to accomplish in my life, his working in my life. I can do that. And I also believe it's something that can be done collectively. I believe that as a group, because you bear in mind now, he's talking to a church here, a group of believers, and I do believe that collectively we can quench or stifle out the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit of God whenever we come together, for example. If we're coming together to have a service or whatever, it is possible for us to quench the Spirit in that regard. But what the Bible says in verse 19 is not to do that. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench him. Don't put him out. Why would we want to do that would be a good question. Why would I want in my own personal life to stifle out what the Holy Spirit of God's trying to do in me or do through me or do with me or whatever you want to say? Why would I want to do that? Because without the filling of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit, the enablement of the Holy Spirit, just like all this stuff we're talking about right here. I said it earlier. We cannot do these things without the Lord. I have to have the help of the Lord who lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to live the Christian life. I can't do it on my own. Why would I want to stifle out what he's doing? Why in the world, when we come together as a group, would we ever want to do something like that? Because there's nothing good that's going to be accomplished in our services if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't have liberty to do what he needs to do. And I'm afraid that many times the Spirit is quenched. And I don't mean necessarily here. I mean in churches all over, I'm afraid that the Spirit of God gets quenched many times. And I think it can be done perhaps by an individual during a service. Maybe the Lord's convicting them about something. And they know that that is the time when they need to get that right. But they resist and they harden themselves and they refuse to do it. They quench what the Spirit of God's trying to do in them at that time. And so we need to be mindful of this. The next time you sense that the Holy Spirit of God is working on you, then what's the response to that? Let him have his way. Let him do what he's trying to do. You'll only be better for it. You'll only be better for it. All right, we're going to stop here. We'll finish this book the next time we study. That next verse, despise not prophesying, is going to take a little bit of time just to go over some of that.